Now, normally Tim is here, and he'll take care of the recording and the other stuff, and Aaron usually is running the PowerPoint and he's taking care of all that. And when they're not here, James is here. Well, they're all gone. So there is no fill in the blank. There is no real slideshow or anything for you today. I apologize for that. I wasn't sure who all was going to run it and take care of it all. But what you just saw up there, what we just watched, was in the movie Armageddon. Okay, that's from the movie. And the world is faced with this impending disaster. There's an asteroid that is the size of Texas that is threatening to hit the planet Earth and destroy everything that is on it. As our heroes are about to blast off into outer space, to save the world, the president gives them a send-off speech, which is one of the great speeches in movies. And in that, he says something in the line there, and you may not have caught it, but he says something that has been resonating in my head that I just can't get out of my head. And he said, for the first time in the history of the planet, a species has the technology to prevent its own extinction. I've talked about it before. I think the last time we really got into it all was about time we went into summer celebration. And I said that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. But you see, extinction, it usually doesn't happen overnight. Usually it's a gradual process. For one reason or another, a species of animals simply cannot maintain its population. And so it begins to decline in overall numbers until finally there are no more left. Throughout the years, there have been different species that have become extinct. In recent years, many of those animals would now go on the protected species list, and they're helped by scientists so that they can begin to replenish their numbers. And without this intervention of some sort, the species would probably have gone the way of the dodo. It would disappear. One prime example of a successful intervention is with the American bald eagle. Once it was on the verge of extinction, almost completely gone. Only recently has it actually been taken off the endangered species list as the population has grown. Now, the Hebrew word for extinction, it actually refers more to a candle going out than it does the elimination of an animal species. But imagine how that happens. You never quite know the moment when the candle started to go out. It just begins to slowly shrink the flame. And its light begins to fade. The flame shrinks ever so slowly until at last its death is marked by a single wisp of smoke that rises. Every day in our country, churches are closing their doors. They simply cannot stay open any longer. Statistics say that about 4,000 churches every single year close their doors. Now, there are about 1,000 new ones that start up, but that gives us a net loss of 3,000 churches every year right now that are closing their doors. See, churches that were once full to capacity, you know, they're life-giving, nurturing, caring, loving churches, they're now struggling to make it from Sunday to Sunday. Now, about 20 years ago, Lisa and I moved up here. And before we moved up here, we were living down in Santa Cruz area in Capitola, California. In 1992, the church down there asked us to move from Guam and to be their youth pastor. And so we were there for about 3 years. And it was a thriving church. We left there in 95 and moved up here. And if you had talked with the people back then, they were excited about the way things were happening, about some of the stuff that was going on. But since then, the church is closed. If you go there today, where the church building used to be, you will find a motel in the front on the main street, and then back behind it, there are some townhomes. But if you would ask those people back when Lisa and I left, if they could imagine that the church would no longer be there in 20 years, they would have said no. Not a chance. See, there are many reasons that churches close nowadays. Population centers, they readjust and they move away. Church fights can divide people. Sure, there are 100 other reasons, some that you're thinking of, some that come to my mind. But one thing is sure, many of these churches, they could have prevented their own closing. You see, just as our heroes in the movie are blasting off into space to save the planet, we actually have the ability to prevent our own extinction. We can intervene. Churches today do not have to sit idly by and watch themselves shrink one person at a time. So that brings us to our text. As we continue, Luke, we'll be looking at chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, and it's a parable of a fig tree. Don, can you fly the verses up there? You can follow along up there. If you have your Bibles, you can read along in them. One more. There's a little arrow. There we go. Now you have it. This is how our text reads. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." See, in the passage, there's this gardener, the one who takes care of the plants, and he intervened to save the tree, to help the tree out. But that in turn would also help the landowner out, because then he would eventually get figs from it. See, the tree, it needed to be tended to. It had gotten to the point where it was no longer able to grow or to produce fruit. And without some kind of intervention from the gardener, it would have gone the way of the brush heap or the yard debris bin. Now, people have done studies on churches and have found that many churches have a predictable lifespan. And that if that lifespan is not somehow interrupted, the church will eventually close its doors. Now, the most interesting thing about this research is that it applies to all churches, not just tiny churches. Even the big churches face the exact same reality. But you see, there is hope. We can intervene in this process. Just like the gardener that helped the tree, people can help their church. Now, granted, we don't dig around the church or spread manure on it, but we can cultivate our church much the same way that the gardener cultivated the tree. And the first thing is through our commitment. Before the gardener ever touched that tree, he became committed to it. He realized that he needed to spend time, money, and effort on the tree, or else it was going to be gone. And with it, all of the fruit that it had the potential to bear. See, we, each one of us, need to be committed to our church. We need to realize that without time, money, and effort, this thing that we love, and I'm not just talking about the building, but the people as well, it will become an empty shell. Nothing but memories. Our commitment needs to begin with a commitment to spiritual growth and maturity. We need to study our Bibles, to pray, learn with other people what the Scripture says and about Jesus Christ. We need to realize all that God wants us to be. See, there's no need for us to become a withered fig tree when we can flourish and we can grow if we just commit ourselves. But not only do we need to be committed to our own personal growth and to the health of the church body, the people around you, but we also need to be committed to those in the community, those beyond these walls. And the first thing is through our relevancy. See, we must be relevant to the lives that we live and to the lives that are being lived around us. And I understand that that word relevant is kind of an overused term right now. Because, you know, Jesus, he was relevant 2,000 years ago when he was here, but he's still relevant today. Jesus never loses his relevantness. I don't know if that's a word. We just need to find out how, as a church, to be able to speak into the lives around us. See, Jesus, he ministered to the people where they were at, not where he wanted them to be. He ministered to them in a way that met their needs, not simply in the way that he wanted to, or maybe the way that he had enough time for. That's how we become relevant. Find out what it is that they need and minister to them. This means doing things that serve other people, even if they're not exactly what we want to do. Now, a prime example of that is found in the Bible, and it's on Jesus. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." You see, Jesus, he didn't want to go through with all of the torture and the crucifixion and the death. He knew what was involved. But you see, he was committed. He was committed to what was best for us. And so he completed the task, even though it cost him something. It actually cost him everything. The second thing is in our activity. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25 is on the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." You see, just as that fig tree was able to bear fruit, so are we able to bear spiritual fruit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the figs, those are the fruits of our lives that we bear. These things are what help to make us what we're supposed to be as we follow Jesus Christ and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've been able to watch some track meets on television. They had the world-class track meets, and they also have this one that they call the Diamond League. And the people go through and they compete, and when you get a certain number of points, and the honest truth is, at the end of this whole Diamond League, whoever wins with the most points at a certain event, they actually get a diamond. It's pretty amazing. But it's fun to watch. I enjoy watching people compete, whether it's in track or any kind of sport. Simply to know that they've taken their body and they've trained their bodies, they mastered their bodies, and they all compete for a prize. They run the race to win a prize. One of the events that I enjoy watching is the relays. And I've spoken about this a little bit before. And when I was in high school, I ran track. And one of the events I did was the 4x400. And so with that, what happens is everybody, there are four guys on a team, four people on a team, and each one of them run one lap around the track, and you run it as fast as you can. But the trick to it is you all carry one baton. And the first runner takes off and carries the baton, and when they get to the end of where they're running, they hand it over to the next one. They tell the person to go, and then they hand it over to them. And that baton is carried around the track four times. As I thought about that, the relay and this baton, what if the baton, one of the runners got halfway around and decided they didn't want to run anymore? What if the other runners on the team, for some reason or another, were not able to take the baton and to carry it? What if there was nobody else to carry the baton and finish the race? The team would be disqualified. See, a long time ago, there was a race that was started. Jesus Christ started a race. And through every generation since, that baton has been passed to each generation, and they've carried it. Jesus Christ passed it on to his disciples, and they've passed it on, and they've passed it on. Some time ago, the baton was passed on to us. Different places, different times, for different reasons. But we must carry that baton. We must stay committed to the task that has been placed before us. We must not give up. And then somewhere down the line, we will be able to pass the baton on to the next generation. You see, many churches that close their doors, somewhere along the way, they decided that they did not want to carry the baton anymore. Each generation has its struggles, its trials that it must overcome. We have ours. The generation coming behind us, they will have theirs. But the question is, will we stay committed to the task that has been placed before us? Will we run the race with perseverance? Will we press on for the prize? Because you see, it is a race for all generations.